Will y'all pray with me? Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for being great, for being good, for being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Lord. We're so grateful for your word. I pray that you would just be with us as we hear from that this morning, Lord, as we open it and read it. Lord, that your spirit would touch our hearts, help us to understand and to apply to our lives what we hear today. Lord, be with us during those moments. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. Well, I'm not Pastor Mike. He is, we need to pray for him and Pat. They are out in Texas with Miss Pat's family. She had lost a nephew. They found that out on Thursday. And so so you have, it's kind of, since it's baseball season, I'll use that term, you have a relief pitcher today. I'm deep relief is what I am. And so I appreciate you all being here today. We're going to be in the little known and little used book of Philemon. Before the book of Hebrews is where that's located in your New Testament, the letter of Philemon, just a single chapter we're going to be looking at today from there. And so anyway, glad that you all are here. How many of you all had a little bit of a harder time getting out of bed today with that little chill in the air? It's beginning to feel like fall, look like fall. There was football. I hope your team won, unless you're Florida, and I'm glad you lost. I love this season. It's my favorite time of year. There's pumpkin spice everything, and I don't eat any of that, but if you want pumpkin spice anything, it's available now. And so just a beautiful time of year that we have. And so fall is, it's one of my times of year that I love, because as everything changes and it all, as the colors change, it's a reminder of God's faithfulness, because everything comes full circle and God brings it all back again in the spring. And so it's a time of renewal, a time of reflection, of thinking. And so that's kind of the topic of today's sermon, the forgiveness of the forgiven. And we're going to look at that because Philemon is a perfect example of that. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, he wrote The Chronicles of Narnia and several other books, Mere Christianity. But he is a British author. And he said about the topic of forgiveness that to be Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. You know, forgiveness is something that all of us need, but none of us deserve. And so it's a beautiful topic. The topic of forgiveness and reconciliation was brought up by Jesus often as he taught his disciples. And one of the cornerstone passages on forgiveness, and one of the cornerstone teachings of Jesus on forgiveness, is Matthew 18. And we're not going to be preaching from that this morning. But if you look at Matthew 18, it records one of those conversations. Verses 15 through 20, Jesus is actually discussing restoring a brother who has wronged you, or a sister who has wronged you. And then starting in verse 21, Peter actually prompts a discussion on forgiveness by asking Jesus how many times a person should be forgiven for a single offense. And Jesus' answer was basically as many times as it takes. So there's unending forgiveness from Jesus. He then tells the parable of the unforgiving slave there in verses 21 through 32 of Matthew chapter 18. And we're all probably familiar with this story. This unforgiving slave owed his master a debt he could never repay. It was a massive, massive debt that he could never repay, and his master forgave him the debt. And then this servant went out and to somebody who owed him money, a minuscule amount of money compared to what he had owed his master. And instead of forgiving that person, he threw him into prison until the debt could be paid off. And so his master found out about it, came back, and threw that servant into prison. And so it says he got angry and handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. And so, well, we learn a lesson from the unforgiving servant there, is that, that forgiveness is something that we all need, but none of us deserve. And we have to remember our own state of forgiveness before God. And we'll cover that more later. But I believe it was intentional that Matthew began this section, this chapter 18, this topic of forgiveness, this section on forgiveness, by highlighting a question that the disciples had asked Jesus. If you look back at the beginning of chapter 18, their question was, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who is the greatest? And as Jesus goes on to explain that, he turns the topic to forgiveness. Jesus answers that question by going deeper into the topic of forgiveness. It's as if Jesus was saying the greatest in the kingdom are those who recognize how much they've been forgiven and in turn forgive others just as much. And so much like Matthew chapter 18, the book of Philemon is largely about forgiveness as well. And that's where we'll look this morning, is the book of Philemon. We're going to be reading verses 4 through 21. 4 through 21. And I looked at this because this is an example of forgiveness. This is forgiveness carried out. And so as you all will, if you would please, stand with me as we read verses 4 through 21 from the book of Philemon this morning. Verse 4 says, I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I hear of your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son Onesimus. I fathered him while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you as part of myself. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but out of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially to me, but even more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. Yes, brother, may I have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. You may be seated. So we look at the book of Philemon. How many of you all have studied or heard a lesson recently? And when I mean recently, I'm talking within the last year from the book of Philemon. It's often not a lot of hands, if any, are going up. It's often tucked away in the New Testament, right? It's one of the letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. The letter of Philemon is the shortest of his letters, and it's unique in that it is a personal letter that Paul wrote from prison to this man named Philemon. Supposedly, Philemon was a prominent member of the church at Colossae. If you remember the book of Colossians, the church that Paul wrote the letter of Colossians to, he's a member of that church. And presumably, the church actually met at his house. That's how churches often met back then. They didn't have buildings like we have, so they had to meet in one another's homes. And if there was a prominent member of the church, someone who had a large home and a lot of space, they would often meet in that person's house, in their quarters. And so presumably Philemon is the man who hosted the church at Colossae. So the letter actually concerns a runaway slave that's named here, named Onesimus, who had quite possibly robbed somehow from Philemon. He had taken from Philemon and then he had fled to Rome and he ran into Paul. So we'll talk more about that later, but isn't God at work that when a slave steals from his master at a prominent church that Paul helped establish and then he flees to Rome and actually happens to run into the apostle that established the church that he just ran away from? So how the two met, how Paul and Onesimus met is not certain, but it was certainly ordained by God. Slavery was a very harsh reality of the Roman Empire, and Paul had to deal with that in all of his letters because there was not only were masters coming to Christ, but there were also their slaves were coming to Christ. And so you have a slave and master worshiping side by side in the church. And so Paul had to help them live with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and no longer as servants and masters. So the Roman Empire, there was harsh penalties when a slave ran away, and there was harsh penalties for those who harbored runaway slaves during this time. And as we have seen in the previous letters of Paul, he wasn't really afraid to take on the cultural issue of slavery and redeem it for the Lord Jesus. And Colossians 3 is an example of that if you wanted to look at that on your own time. So Paul intends to send Onesimus back with this letter to Philemon, this short letter to Philemon, in the hope that Philemon will receive both the letter and Onesimus in the Spirit of Christ and especially Onesimus. And he was requesting that he receive Onesimus, his slave who had stolen from him and had ran away, that he would receive him as a brother. So let's look at the contents here of the brief letter. It has a lot to say to us about what it means to forgive and what it means to live as one who has been forgiven. There's four main aspects here. So the forgiveness of the forgiven. So what does it mean to be forgiven? And how does that play out in our lives? And the first thing I wanted us to see is that the forgiven display godly character. And if you look back at verses 4 through 7, Philemon is a man that Paul had actually led to the Lord. And we'll talk more about that later. But verses 4 and 5 indicate that he was very close to Philemon. He was a friend of Philemon, a brother, and that he prayed for him often. And Paul used that language for those he was close to often in the New Testament. But Paul was a man who exemplified what it meant to truly pray for your friends. If Paul said he was praying for you, it meant he was praying for you. Plus, he was in jail. So he spent a lot of time writing letters, praying for his friends, praying for those who were being persecuted, praying for the churches that he had established. And Philemon had expressed genuine faith in the Lord. He was converted under Paul's ministry. And one of the ways that faith manifests itself is by his love for all the saints. Philemon was a man who loved the church. Philemon was a man who loved the church, and he loved the people of the church. So there's two character traits that are mentioned here in these verses of a forgiven person, and that's faith and love. Faith and love. In verse 7, Paul said, "For I have great joy and encouragement from you, from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." So faith and love were two things that were evident in the life of Philemon. And the Lord Jesus, specifically faith in Jesus, that overflows into love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you think about it, as we go back to what I said earlier, this is astounding that this man, that this type of a bond issued was there in the early church. When you think about the early church, the first century church, when you think about those who Paul was meant to go after, Paul was going after the Gentile world, right, the pagans, the slave owners and the slaves themselves. He was going after everybody. And so it's astounding when you consider what the church consisted of during this time. Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, former pagans, both the rich and the poor. And you can see if you read Paul's letters, he has to deal with issues that arise because there's such diversity in the church that there's conflict in the church because of this. But faith in the Lord Jesus united all kinds of people in love. And that's what the early church exemplified. This love for the church will become important later on because in this letter, because it is that love that Paul will lean on to make a certain request of Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And so Philemon's love for the church was evident. Verses 6 and 7 continues Paul's prayer for Philemon. Paul desires that Philemon's faith to be effective. This is another character trait of one who is forgiven. They display their faith by action. They display their faith by action. All the good that Christ is working in your heart as a child of God should be evident to those around you. And with Paul, faith is never a private matter. Faith is never something, a part of your life that you take and you put it in a box and you pull it out when you need it throughout the week. That faith is never like that. It's never a private matter. Your faith in Christ is on display in how you love and how you treat those around you, according to Paul. So to participate in the faith means to live in community with other people and to share your life with the brothers and sisters in Christ, to share your life with them. That's what they did. They held everything in common. They shared their ups, they shared their downs, they shared their mournings, they rejoiced together. So they share their lives with those who are believers with them. So our faith as believers is meant to be experiential. It's meant to be experienced. It is not just something you believe. Your faith is something that you do. It is who you are. Our faith is rooted in knowledge of who Jesus is and what he did for us, but it's also meant to be effective. So you don't just believe like Jesus believed. You live like Jesus lived. And Philemon did this. Philemon exemplified that. In verse 7, says that Philemon's love for the church refreshed and encouraged the church. It refreshed the church. The Greek word that's used for refresh there, and I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard. You may have a different translation, so it may use a different word. But the Greek word that's used there for refreshed is the Greek word anapao. It means to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect your strength. It was a word that was often, it was a derived from a Greek military term that describes an army at rest from a march. So the godly character of the forgiven refreshes the saints. When people come in contact with you, are they refreshed? Are they at rest? Are you an encouragement to the saints? Do you lighten the load of the weary? And do we as the church help each other recover from our daily battles with sin and the world? Are you refreshing to the church in the way that Philemon was? Because that was the character of Philemon. So we know Philemon was a man of good character, that his forgiveness had spilled over to that he exhibited godly character. And so the second thing I wanted us to see this morning is that the forgiven, they forgive because of love. And this is focusing in on verses 8 through 13. They forgive because of love. Paul recognizes the authority he has with Philemon. If you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, sometimes because he is an apostle, he actually has the authority to issue commands to the church. He can tell them to do something, and because of his authority as an apostle, he expects his churches to listen to that. So Paul recognizes that he has this authority with Philemon. As an apostle, he could have ordered Philemon to accept Onesimus back without punishment. So this runaway slave who had stolen from Philemon, Paul could have ordered Philemon to accept Onesimus back without punishment. And Philemon probably would have responded with obedience because he was close to Paul. But Paul also recognized that there is a stronger motivating factor at play here. That in verse 9 he says, I appeal to you instead on the basis of what? I appeal to you on the basis of love. And you can almost tangibly feel the love that Paul has for these men in these verses. He would rather Philemon accept his advice because of the brotherly love that they have for each other, rather than exercise his authority as an apostle over Philemon. So it wasn't just his love for Philemon that motivated Paul, but his love for Onesimus as well. And as a result of encountering Paul, Onesimus' life was changed eternally. So Paul from prison evidently had led Onesimus to Christ. We don't know how Onesimus and Paul came into contact with each other, but we know that Onesimus' life, that he trusted Christ because of the ministry of Paul. So Paul was now his spiritual father. So we all have, you know, when you look at this example of Paul here, how he's choosing to either use or not use the authority that he's been given by the Lord as an apostle. You know, we all have authority of some type. It looks different for all of us, but we all have authority of some type. And sometimes it's okay and it's right to make our case or to appeal to people using the authority that we've been given. But sometimes, like Paul, we argue and we try to make our case from the vantage point of love. Jesus did that with us. One of Jesus' sayings is that if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? So our love for Christ is appealing to our love for him. He is appealing to his love for us, that we follow Jesus, that we obey Jesus, not out of mere duty or devotion, but because of a deep love for who Jesus is and how much he loves us. So Christ appealed to love as well. Christ has the authority to command us, but he appeals to us with love. And Paul loved Onesimus, and he knew that Philemon loved him, Paul, but plus Onesimus was now good for the kingdom. Paul uses a lot of wordplay in his writings. In verse 11, if you'll read that, he says, "Once he," referring to Onesimus, "was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me." Onesimus's name actually means useful. His name means useful or helpful. So Paul is using a play on words to urge Philemon further to accept Onesimus. Useful was useless, but now he is useful to us both. So true forgiveness must come from a place of love. True forgiveness must come from a place of love. Love for God and love for others. And your love for the Lord should motivate you to forgive other people. There's a reality when it comes to forgiveness. You know, the pain of hurt that we experience can be deep. And forgiveness doesn't excuse the pain. Forgiveness doesn't overlook the pain. It recognizes that it hurt. It recognizes that sometimes we get hurt deeply. And it recognizes that sometimes you hurt others deeply. And for us, from our vantage point as human beings, forgiveness a lot of times can seem near impossible to do. But love is deeper. Love is so much deeper. And forgiveness that comes from a place of love can heal even the deepest wounds. Wasn't it Christ who said that with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible? So God can heal the deepest wounds, the unhealable wounds, and go to the depths of your hurt and offer forgiveness and help you forgive as well. The third thing that we see from this is that the forgiven forgive freely. They forgive freely. verses 14 through 16, true forgiveness, it can't be forced. It can't be forced. Paul appealed from love because he recognized that true forgiveness, it can't be ordered and it can't be coerced from someone. It must be freely given. Forgiveness must be freely given. If you look at verses 14 and 15 again, Paul desired for Onesimus to work alongside him. Paul wanted Onesimus to be there with him. But he didn't want that to happen without Philemon's freely given consent. Paul also recognizes that something deeper and divine is at work here. Onesimus, he did defy his master. He did run away. He had wronged. Onesimus had wronged Philemon. And Paul's not overlooking that. He had wronged him. But what Onesimus meant for harm, God meant for good. God led him directly to Paul, the man who shared Christ with him. So even in the midst of him creating an act against, a sinful act against Philemon, as he fled, God leads him right into the arms of Paul. So this teaches us something about forgiveness that I think makes it so hard for so many of us to do. Onesimus deserved to be punished. Forgiveness recognizes that. Onesimus deserved to be punished. Onesimus had acted unethically. He had stolen. He had intended harm for Philemon. He intended that loss for Philemon. Paul is asking Philemon not to give Onesimus what he deserves, but to show him mercy and to forgive him instead. To show him mercy and to forgive him instead. This is why forgiveness is hard for us, because it is giving something to someone that they don't deserve. It's giving something to someone they don't deserve. Forgiveness can't be earned. It must be freely given. And people who need forgiven are unworthy of it. But for unforgiveness, for those who choose to not forgive, unforgiveness is like receiving a cut and leaving it untreated. It gets infected, it festers, and it becomes worse if we don't deal with it. So true forgiveness is given freely and in love and begins the process of healing the wound. At the end of the day, we are all unworthy of forgiveness. I hope we recognize that, that all of us, when we talk about forgiveness, when we think about those who have wronged us, we have to remember ourselves as well, because at the end of the day, we're all unworthy of forgiveness. It's like I said at the beginning, forgiveness is something that we all need, but none of us deserve. But God, motivated by love, has freely chosen to forgive us in Christ. Has freely chosen to forgive us in Christ, and we are to do the same with others. Paul reminded Philemon that if he did this, he wouldn't just be getting his servant back. He wouldn't just be getting Onesimus the servant back, but he would be getting a true brother in the Lord Jesus, in Onesimus. They could worship God together. They could minister to other people alongside of each other. True forgiveness restores relationships. It makes them stronger than they were before. So when he sent Onesimus back, he recognized that this was going to be more than a master-servant relationship from here on out. This was two brothers in Christ linking arms to do ministry together. And then the fourth thing I want us to see about the forgiven is that the forgiven, those of us who have been forgiven, remember their own forgiveness. They remember their own forgiveness. Paul desired to receive Onesimus as if he wanted Philemon to receive Onesimus as if it were Paul himself, his close friend Paul. True forgiveness, always remember that we owe a debt we could never repay. We owe a debt we could never repay. Luke chapter 7 is a good reminder of this. If you have the opportunity and wanted to go to Luke chapter 7, I wanted to read this real quick. Luke chapter 7, it's a popular parable. Several of us have heard it. Verses 36 through 47 tell us it's not a parable, but it's a story about a woman who encountered Jesus. And Jesus uses it as an opportunity to teach the Pharisees a lesson on forgiveness and the link that forgiveness has with love. But Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says, "Then one of the Pharisees invited Jesus, him, to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and a woman in town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. And when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'This man, if he were a prophet,'" talking about Jesus, "'would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner.' Jesus replied to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he said, say it. A creditor had two debtors. One owed 50 denarii and the other, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly, he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. So there is an illustration from the life of Jesus, from the life and ministry of Jesus, as to the power of forgiveness and love. The power of forgiveness and love. Paul did that with Philemon. Paul is appealing to that with Philemon. And Paul offered to repay whatever was necessary in order for Onesimus to be reconciled to Philemon. Whatever the debt, Paul was willing to pay it. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us and what he did for this woman in Luke chapter 7 as well. We look at this. We owed a debt that we could not repay. The woman who came and who brought this jar to Jesus recognized that she was sinful beyond repair. And so she comes to Jesus on the basis of mercy and on the basis of love, begging his forgiveness. And we're the same way. You know, we owe a debt we could not repay. So Christ offered to pay it for us. In order to reconcile us to God, Jesus offered up his blood. Reconciling with those who have wronged you is a beautiful picture of the gospel. And that's something for us to keep in mind as believers. When you choose to forgive someone who doesn't deserve to be forgiven, that you are paying a portrait of Jesus and of the gospel that is true, of a God who forgave you when you didn't deserve to be forgiven as well. And when you choose to not forgive those who have wronged you, you're painting a false portrait of the gospel. With your life, you are preaching a false gospel, and you're leading people away from Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus when you choose in your own life to not forgive. So Paul reminded Philemon that he owed him. Philemon owed Paul. Paul had led Philemon to the Lord. He owed his very life to Paul. So in appealing to Philemon to forgive Onesimus, Paul is reminding Philemon of his own forgiveness. Remember what Jesus did for you, Philemon? Jesus has also done that for Onesimus, so I'm sending you back a brother. Please forgive him the wrongs that he has committed against you. And when we have been wronged, it's easy to forget that we were once enemies of God. It's so easy for that to slip our minds, right? When we have somebody who has wronged us, that it's easy for us to forget that we were once enemies of God. That's what the New Testament tells us. For those who have trusted Christ, you have been reconciled to God. That's an eternal difference in your life. He no longer holds your sins against you. He has cast your sin as far as the east is from the west, and your debt, Paul says, your debt, your letter of debt was nailed to the cross with the Lord Jesus. And it will never, ever be brought against you again. So with those of us who have been forgiven so much by the Lord Jesus, who are we to withhold forgiveness from those who have wronged us? And I think that's what Paul is appealing to Philemon here. Remember the debt of sin that Christ removed from you. And when you think about that, the debt that Onesimus owes you is nothing in comparison to that. Because if we choose not to forgive, we would be like the ungrateful servant in Matthew chapter 18. What the person who has wronged you owes you in comparison to the sin debt that you owe to God is minuscule. So remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Anytime somebody wrongs you, anytime forgiveness is needed in your life, remember the sacrifice of Jesus. For a believer in the Lord Jesus, unforgiveness is not an option. The Bible commands us to forgive. 70 times 7 is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. 70 times 7, as many times as it takes. As many times as it takes to reconcile you with that brother or sister in Christ, you forgive and you continue to forgive. It's an exhausting process, but it was never meant to be easy. Christ certainly didn't have an easy road to forgive you. So sometimes forgiveness is hard, but Jesus says, do it until the reconciliation is there. So thank God that he has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, and thank God that Jesus stands ready to forgive ruined sinners. Thank God that through His Spirit, He has given us the strength to forgive those who has wronged us. I believe that Paul's invitation to Philemon is the same for us. Are we willing to forgive those who have wronged us and to receive them as brothers and sisters in Christ, ransomed and redeemed just in the same way that you are and you have been? So that's the invitation this morning. If you'll bow your heads with me for a moment, think about that appeal of Paul to Philemon, to forgive his brother Onesimus, to forgive Onesimus when you think about how much Jesus has forgiven you. Forgiveness is necessary. The Bible says that forgiveness is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin. So if you haven't trusted Him to forgive you of your sin, I invite you. That's the primary thing. I invite you to trust Christ today. We all need forgiveness, and He offers it freely. Second, have you been wronged, and have you been holding on to unforgiveness in your life? You have an open wound that needs to be dealt with, so bring it to God. Bring it to the Lord. Let it go of the grudge and allow God to begin the healing process in your life. And finally, if you sense that as always, every Sunday we open this up, if you sense that God is drawing you to be a part of this church, to become a member, and you desire membership in First Baptist, we certainly welcome you. We would love to begin that process with you. So I invite you to come forward as well and to serve alongside of us here at the church. Lord, I know many here have been hurt, and I know many still need the healing that only your forgiveness can provide. I pray that you speak to those hearts today. I pray, Lord, that someone might hand over their life to you today. Have your way in our hearts today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand. Our pastors will be down here at the front. If we can help you with a need, please come forward. Continue to bow your heads this morning and have some at the altar praying. It's still open if you would like to come forward and pray this morning, if the Lord is dealing with your heart. Father, Lord, we thank you for those who have come today, Lord. I pray that your work would continue in the hearts of your people. We thank you and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pastor Ken, we've had one come forward this morning. Would you like to introduce them?
Sure will. Well, good morning, church family. Today we have Marie Neal. She comes to us. Hey, Marie. And she comes to us joining us from First Baptist Fairview. And she said, I want to come and become a member of this church by transfer of letter. So if you appreciate Marie coming and you promise to encourage her and want her to join us, please say that by raising your hand and saying amen. 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 Right, thank you, Marie. Marie, please stay here. As we end, we want people to come by and welcome you to our church.
Absolutely, Marie. Yeah, just stand here at the front as you leave this morning. Just greet Marie as you go, and I'm very glad that you're with us this morning. Steve?
Well, let's quote God's word from Hebrews 13 as we leave this place. Say it with me. Now may the God of peace equip you with all that is good to do His will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to him forever and ever. Amen.